Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Most people today would rather have peace than war, wouldn't they? Most of us would rather have peace than strife. Most of us prefer peace to anxiety. Well, God has provided the answer to man's conflicts, but He has never forced it on us. He has never forced us to follow His plan. He has provided for the peace that men need. He has provided for the peace between nations. He has provided for peace between people and the community. He has provided for peace between brethren and the Lord's church. He has provided for peace between oneself and God. And He has provided for peace that we can have within ourselves individually. It can be divided into three major areas then. Social peace, man to man. Spiritual peace, man to God. And individual peace, man to himself. When we think about peace, we need to define it. There's all kinds of different definitions. A negative definition would be the absence of strife, or the absence of being disharmony, or the absence of difficulties. In a positive way, though, and I want to mention that peace in the Bible is never simply negative. It always involves negative and positive. Freedom from difficulty and strife, but it also involves more than that. It talks about a harmonious relationship. When we're talking about peace, we're talking about harmony. We're talking about freedom from difficulties. We're talking about a harmonious relationship between men and nations and man and God. We're talking about friendliness and order and quietness. We're talking about a sense of rest and peace, or rest and contentment within oneself. We're talking about unity or concord within individuals or between peoples. To be complete also is involved in the idea of peace, or made whole. To be incomplete would be lacking in peace. It may come, the word peace is, in our New Testament, is a word from which the word in Hebrew, shalom, comes. Shalom meant fullness and completeness and joy. And when the Hebrew greeted another Hebrew, he would say, shalom, or as we would say, peace. It's an interesting word in the New Testament, the Bible and the Old Testament alike. The Bible very plainly teaches that God wants His people to have peace. In the Old Testament, we notice in the prophets, Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus, of course, fulfilled that passage in Matthew chapter 1 when He's called the Prince of Peace, when He's called peace coming upon the world in Luke chapter 2 with the angels. And then in Isaiah 54 verse 10 and 13, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall thy covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, hath mercy on thee. In verse 13 he says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. He's talking in the Old Testament of that which was to come in the New. And then when we look at the New Testament, there's so many passages which talk about peace. In Luke 2 and 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, said the angels to the shepherds. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. In Acts 10 and verse 36, when Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius, he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ Jesus. And Paul asked for peace in every greeting of each of his 13 letters. Every one of them includes the plea for peace and pronunciation of peace upon the people to whom he wrote. Peace is promised only in Christ Jesus. That's where peace is found. And it is only in Christ Jesus that we can expect to find it. Personally, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, for we therefore are justified through faith in Christ Jesus, and we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we've been justified with Christ. Because we've been justified through Christ, we have peace with God. And it is our faith in God and what God has done through Christ that enables us to have that peace. And when we look a little further in Ephesians chapter 2, we find the emphasis placed on what Jesus has done to bring about peace. Beginning in verse 14, "For He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have our access into one Spirit unto the Father. So then we're no longer strangers and sojourners, but we have been made fellow servants in Christ Jesus." He broke down the middle wall of partition between races, between peoples, and now has made all people one in Himself, and thus making peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, or verse 20 rather, Paul says, "He made peace through the blood of His cross." We all want peace. We all should want it. We all should seek after it. And in fact, we all ought to pursue it. That's the biblical admonition. In Hebrews 12 and 14, "Follow after peace with all men." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." In Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul said, "So then let us follow after things which make for peace." One of the fruits of the Spirit of the Christian in the Christian life is that of peace, Galatians 5 and 22. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," says Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 15. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Peace of God is the antithesis to anxiety. The peace of God within us is the antithesis to worry and the insecure mind. As we look at the passage of Scripture that I asked Brother Bryson to read today, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, I want to share with you some thoughts about peace. The peace of God. There are two promises given here. "The peace of God shall guard your hearts," the end of verse 7. And then also, at the end of verse 9, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Do we want peace? Do we want peace with one another, peace within the church, peace within the congregation, peace in the community, but most importantly and most significant to us individually, peace within ourselves, freedom from anxiety, to bring ourselves back into a harmonious relationship with ourselves and with God? Do we want peace? I believe the answer is found here in these few verses. And I want to share with you three avenues to peace today. Three of them, just three. But I believe if we will follow them, we'll have the peace that God promises, the peace that passes understanding. Look at verse 6. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." In order that we may have peace, we must have right praying. We must have the right kind of praying to have peace. We need to be praying people. Paul says, "In nothing be anxious." The antithesis of that is, have peace. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. You find the parallel passages, and really Paul is just restating what Jesus said in a longer form in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. "In nothing be anxious, but," what? "In everything by prayer." We need to pray. "And in everything by prayer." Now when we think about prayer, we're talking about the word which is used referring to the general way of approaching God. Normally we talk about bowing the knee before God. That's what the word prayer means literally. To reverently bow the knee before God and turn our face toward God. It's the idea of adoration and devotion and worship. When we catch ourselves anxious, we need to pray. When we catch ourselves worried about things, we need to pray. We need to pray. Worship God. See His greatness. See His power. Adore His wisdom and His majesty. We need to humble ourselves before Him. and He will exalt us in due season. Casting our anxieties on Him, for He careth for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. And notice also He says, with prayer and supplication. The word supplication is a different word than prayer. It means specific type of prayer. It has to do with a special petition for our needs individually, and a sharing of our problems with God in a very intense way and a very personal way. It is an earnest making of requests before God. We must never be totally selfish in our prayers. James warns us that, said, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So we must not ask, when we request of God, we must not ask in a selfish way that we may spend it on our own pleasures. And also this supplication, this earnest making of request must be in faith. James says, if any man wants wisdom, let him ask God, but he better ask in faith. Because without faith, a man is like the sea, pushing back and forth like the tide on the beach. You can't ever tell where he stands. So we must, if we appeal to God for wisdom or for whatever we may have need of, in special request, we need to have faith in the doing of it. And also it must be in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask it in my name and it shall be given unto you. John 16 and 24. Now notice also he says, make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Involved in every prayer, involved in every approach to God, ought to be a facet of thanksgiving. We frequently fail to say, I thank you, God. We fail to say thank you to our family and our friends and those who helped us and those who loved us. But what's worse than even that is to fail to say thank you to God. All good things come down from the Father of lights, says James in James 1:17. All spiritual blessings are from God and through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 8. I think of the 10 lepers. You recall the story? How that 10 lepers cried out to Jesus and He said, go and show yourself to the priest. And they went on their way to show themselves to the priest, and as they made their journey, they were healed. One of them turned around and went immediately back to Jesus and fell at His knees and thanked Him. And Jesus said, where are the nine? Were they not also healed? I'm afraid too many of us are like the hogs and the dogs. We just start right in and never look up. Thanksgiving should be a part of our prayer. Do you want peace? You need to pray. Do you want peace? You need to be involved in supplications. Do you feel, are you filled with anxiety and have disharmony in your own life between you and others? Then you need to pray. You need to be in supplication and you need to be involved in thanksgiving. Now notice, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Big things, little things, big people, little people, friends, enemies, difficulties, opportunities, everything. We need to be involved in prayer. The results, the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, this peace that we have, he says, will pass understanding. It can be two ways. It can be understood in the sense that we could not possibly understand it, or it can be understood that we cannot arrive at that kind of peace separate and apart from God. That there is no real understanding as to how it comes about, except it comes through God. Either way you look at it, it comes out the same. There is no real explanation rationally for the peace that comes to the person who seeks peace this way. If you would ask someone, how can you go through all you go through? How do you endure all that you endure? They may not be able to explain it to you. They may not be able to explain how they have the peace that is within. And yet, the Spirit of God is there. The comfort of God is there. The peace of God is there. Why? Because they're this kind of people. They're this kind of people. And notice that he says, the peace of God which passes understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. It's interesting to note that the word guard here is a military term. It means to garrison against or garrison for. It means to put up a guard and protect something. And here he says that the peace of God guards, it garrisons your hearts and your thoughts. Have you tried it? As the old saying goes, if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. If you haven't tried it, I urge upon you that if you want peace, as all of us surely do, then we need to be right with God, because that peace is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. And then we need to pray right. Right praying results in peace. The anxiety needs to be turned over to the Lord, and we need to pray in Christ. Remember, let us have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through prayer, God provides a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things. This is an added blessing and a promise for the faithful person who is in Christ Jesus. Do you want the peace of God? Pray right. Now, secondly, in verse 8, the second avenue to peace is right thinking. Right thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Right thinking. There are 8 of these words. The first is true. We're to think on whatever is true. The truth of God's Word. God's Word is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We're to think about truth in that sense. But also, we're to think about truth in opposition to Satan's lies. Don't think on Satan's lies. He always has led people astray by lying to them. We need to think on the truth, because God is true and He provides the truth. We need to think on the truth of the promises of God. We need to think on the truth about people. You know, we're so judgmental. We're so quick to draw the wrong conclusions. We're so quick to be trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye when we've got a beam in our own. We're so quick to assume the wrong motives. We're so quick to think about falseness rather than truthness. We're so quick to accept a lie when the truth doesn't sound as good to us. We need to be thinking about truth as opposed to gossip, as opposed to rumors, as opposed to half-truths. Let's think about truth. Let's be concerned about true things. Let's think on those things. Whatsoever is honorable. The King James Version has honest. Honorable perhaps is a little bit better. It means to focus our attention on things that are worth honor and veneration and respect. That which has the dignity of holiness about it and goodness. It is not flippant or cheap things that we're thinking about. Not that which is attracted to a light-minded person is attracted to, but the kind of things that attract grave and serious and dignified attention. That's those things that are honorable. Let's think about those things. There are so many things that are dishonorable things to think about today. There's so many things that are not worth thinking about today, that have no honor about them, that have no dignity about them, but have dishonor and a lacking of dignity. And yet we have many people who think on those things all the time. The television feeds us, the paper, the newspaper, the magazines, the filth that we have coming our way every day can cause us to think about dishonorable things rather than honorable things. If you want to have peace, if you want to have peace within, peace with others and peace with God, you need to think about those things which are honorable. Christians just do not center their attention on dishonorable things. And then we're to think about justice. That which is just, we're to think about. What is it that I am to think about when it comes to justice? Well, to be just, or to think about that which is just, is to think about that which is owed to God and man. That which is right. That which a man deserves or others deserve. To be just, then, is to fulfill one's obligations toward God and man. And so then to think about things which are just is to think about those obligations that we have to others and to God. Thus, we're to think about right things, right conduct, right circumstances. We're not how to get out of doing one's duty, but rather how to better do one's duty, to meet one's obligations with himself, with his family, with his community, with his church. We're to think about those things which are just in their nature. And then he says that whatsoever is pure. I think probably he's talking about moral pureness here because of the impurity and immorality of the day. It was a rampant thing, just as it's rampant today. Sexual purity under was under constant attack then, as it is now. Marriage was under constant attack then, as it is now. And so he urged people, if they're going to have peace, they're going to have to be thinking about purity. They're going to have pure thoughts and not impure thoughts. The Christian must think pure things, for out of the heart the actions of life come. You can't fill your heart with filth and remain pure. You can't do it. I recall hearing one time a little story about a boy that had been involved in reading some pornographic materials. He came in to supper. His parents knew about it. He came in to supper, and they put a nice piece of steak on his supper, and then they went over in the trash can and got some old, soured, wilted old lettuce and reached down in the trash can and got it out of the trash can with the other slop and things like that and put it on the plate with the meat. The young boy just had a fit. He said, "Mom, what in the world are you doing putting that old slop on my plate?" She said, "Son, it's more important what goes in your mind than it is what goes in your mouth. Why are you so concerned about what goes in your mouth when you have no concern whatsoever for the filth that goes into your mind?" Young people, we need to think about that. Which is more important, the soul or the mind? The soul and the mind and the inside of a person, or the external fleshly part? You can't fill your heart with filth and expect to be a pure person. It can't be done. Whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is beautiful or attractive, or attracts things that call forth love. Lovely things, or those things which you would think about lovely, are those things which call forth a loving response. Some minds center on things that call forth bitterness and malice and negativism and hatred. We are set on vengeance, and we think about vengeance. We think about getting our way. We think about, well, I'll tell you what, if anything happens to me like that, well, I'll tell you what I would do. And we're looking out for somebody to do something so we can strike back at them. That is not the things we're to think on. We're to think on those things which are lovely. We should think on those things which call forth kindness and courtesy and sympathy and forbearance. And then he says, whatsoever is of good report. That is, those things worth talking about. Those things that are appealing. Some things are not worth repeating. Ugly words, ugly stories, false words, false reports, false rumors, gossip. There are just some things not worth talking about. There are some things not worth repeating. There are some things not worth thinking about. The Christian thinks on things good in nature. He thinks on fitting, those things fitting for God to hear and for himself to hear. And then he says, if there be any virtue. Virtue is that which can motivate us to do better. It's moral excellence. If there be any virtue, if there be any excellence at all that would motivate people and motivate us to do good, let's think about those things. And then he says, if there's any praise, if there's anything worth commending to others, anything worth commending to them that which bring about praise, not for ourselves, but for others, or for the thing itself. We cannot waste our time thinking about things that tear us down and tear others down as if they were shared with them. Think on these things, he says. What do you think about? What occupies your time? Destructive, negative, pessimistic, critical, bitter, malicious, filthy, immoral thoughts? No wonder you do not have peace of God. No wonder that you do not have the God of peace with you. No wonder that you're torn inside with anxiety. No wonder that your conscience is guilty and pricked. No wonder that you're not happy. Our own conscience forbids the peace of God's presence when we think about such things. You need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking. How we think does make a difference. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life, says Paul, or says Jesus in Mark 7, 21 and 22. And then last, not only right praying and right thinking, but also right living. In verse 9, Paul says, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. What are the results? And the God of peace shall be with you. Right thinking must result in right living. Bad living is the result of bad thinking, says Jesus in Matthew 15:19. Sin results in unrest, unless your conscience, of course, is not any more sensitive. Purity ought to result in peace. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. James 3 and verse 17. Right thinking and right living is a necessary condition for peace, for the God of peace to be with us. Notice the four activities are in pairs. He says, you have both learned and received and heard and saw. We might learn something and not receive it and make it a part of our lives. I know many people, and I don't believe I'm judgmental about this, by their fruits you shall know them. I know many people who know the Bible but do not live it. They have learned it, but they've not received it. Have you ever heard of the person that could quote Scripture, just quote it one right after another? I mean, he could quote almost the whole New Testament and then live like the no-good reprobate in the community. I actually heard of one fellow that would quote Scripture for drinks. He learned it, but he hadn't received it. Some people can do that. Facts are not enough. We must have the truths in our heart which result in our life's activities. Notice that he says, you have heard and saw. They had heard of Paul's way of life, and they had actually seen him live Christianity before them. We must not be hearers only, but doers of the word, James 1 and 22. How important is one's influence and example? How important it is. How important it is to the various aspects of which it is influence or has an influence upon. For instance, it can make or break individuals. Your influence and example can make or break another individual. Did you know that? Someone is looking at you. Someone is following you, and you may stand up and say, don't anybody follow me. I don't want anybody to follow me. Do what I do. Please just don't do what I do. And somebody is still following you. It may be your children. It may be your neighbors. It may be a friend at work. It may be a buddy. It may be a sister or a brother. But they're following you. How important one's life can be, how important one's influence and example can be in the making of families or breaking of families. I've seen families tore apart. I've seen children leave Christianity, leave religion because of hypocrisy of their mother or father. Say, well, all they are is a bunch of hypocrites. And I tell you what you can do. You can almost mark it down that somebody close to them is. And they assume that everybody else is like they are. Not so. But nevertheless, it's assumed. See how damaged and how much you can do to your family? Think what it can be done. Think what the influence and example can do for this congregation. It can tear it apart or it can strengthen it. It has already torn gaps and tears in this congregation because of the life of some people who name themselves as members of the Central Church of Christ. Oh, it hurts. How important it is to live what we've received, to live the proper way. And then what can it do to communities? It can destroy the church's influence in a community. I want to tell you, ours is seriously damaged. These things do, he says. Do these things. You follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Think of the great things that Paul had taught. Think of the great doctrines that he had urged them. Think of the great negative things that he told them not to be involved in. And think of the great list of things that he told them to be involved in. Think of the things that he taught them. And then think of the life that he lived before them. The life of sacrifice and giving and cheerfulness and joy even in the face of adversity. Writing this letter, joy, rejoice. Again, I say unto thee, rejoice. I rejoice, now you rejoice. Can you think of that in spite of all the circumstances and all the enemies that he had and all the problems? He still said, think on these things, do these things, and what would be the result? The God of peace will be with you. His peace guards us. and His presence strengthens us. Do you want peace? Peace within? It takes right praying, right thinking, and right living. Do you want peace? Peace with others? It takes right praying, right thinking, and right living. Do you want peace? Peace with God? It takes right praying. Thy will be done, O Father. What would you have me to do, O God? It takes right thinking. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Whatever it is, I'll do it. It takes right doing. I will obey you, Lord. Here's water. What hinders me from obeying the gospel? God has promised and provided peace. But as all of God's gifts, you have to accept it His way.